the Israel Allies Caucus is having a nationwide, they're going around the nation doing a series of events at churches called the Jerusalem Call. You saw the bulletin. Let me tell you the rest of the story. First of all, scripturally, we know, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. It's the church's responsibility to stand with Israel. It's the only, by the way, democracy in that part of the world. But as you note, countries are pulling away from Israel right and left, and even ours is joining the parade. Psalms 122:6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Again, same thing as Genesis 12. Prosperity comes with standing with Israel. Curse comes for those who don't. That's God's word. Next week, Wednesday night, we have an opportunity, Jerusalem Call, to stand with Israel. We do. It's an incredibly unique night. This Jerusalem Call is in churches all over the country. Two of the keynote speakers I tried to get wanted to come, could not come. They are speaking at other events, but because of political responsibilities, couldn't come. One, Ted Cruz, and one, Mike Huckabee. Both of them wanted to come, just couldn't work in their schedules. So who did we get? We got two guys that are incredible. One of them is a member of the Knesset. His name is Robert Ilatov. He's been in the Knesset's their equivalent to our Congress. He's a congressman. He's a Knesset member. He's done it for four terms. He's on the committee, a Foreign Affairs and Defense Committee. He's the chairman of the Knesset Christian Allies Caucus. Another of the speakers is Josh Reinstein. He is the director of the Knesset Christian Allies Caucus. He is the founder of a TV program that goes to 35 million viewers. And it's in 191 countries. It is a Israel Now News, and he's been named by the Jerusalem Post as one of the 50 most influential Jews alive today. And so these guys are going to bring insight as to what is going on over there that you don't get on CNN or MSNBC. You're going to get insight as to what's taking place. And so I encourage you to come, A, be educated, B, stand with Israel, C, we're going to build a bridge with these two guys. We're doing mission trips to Israel every year. And have you ever heard of the term networking? We're networking with some politicians from Israel to have more open doors instead of less open doors as we keep on going into Israel. Does that make sense? That's what we're doing. By the way, since it has gotten out that we're doing this, you should not be surprised that there are those that are taking and making opposing statements to our hosting this. Jason Ryan, who monitors all of our Facebook stuff, sent me an email. He said, for the past two nights, a woman, I won't name her name, has made comments on our Facebook page, which is promoting Jerusalem Call. Her posts are strong anti-Israel comments that refer to Israel as a terrorist nation and such. Jason said he's taken her comments down, but when she realized what was happening, she has promised to be here with many of her protesting friends. So the protesters have said they're coming. The questions, are you coming to protest the protesters? It ought to be a fun night. That's all I'm saying, all right? It ought to be a fun night. And so I pray that you put on your calendar this Wednesday night and that you be here. It's going to be a great night, all right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Allow me to pray. Oh, God, may we have open ears and open eyes and hearts that are receptive to the things that you have for us from the Pastor Paul today. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, in the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians, transitions. Up until now, he's been dealing with poor eschatology and the ramifications of poor eschatology, end-time events. They were doing some crazy things. Paul was straightening them out on the order, trying to calm their fears. In the third chapter, Paul transitions to a more pastoral viewpoint, some pastoral FYIs, things you need to know as a church type stuff. Question: what is the greatest need of your pastor? Now, just think about that for just a second. I'll come back to it and let you answer it, but what's the greatest need of your pastor? First, maybe a more simplistic question, what is a pastor? Well, there are several texts that tell us what a pastor is and what he does. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, "And I will give you pastors," roch, R-O-C-H, which means shepherds. "I'll give you shepherds according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Tells you that he's going to give us a shepherd. Tell us what they do. Feed us. Give us God's word. New Testament, of course, it's written in the Greek. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors." The Greek word here is paimeneo, which means, again, shepherd. Same thing, just like the Old Testament. "I'm going to give you shepherds and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service of the building up of the body of Christ." Basically the same thing. The pastors I'm giving you are there to edify you, to grow, to be all that God wants you to be. Simply stated, a shepherd is an overseer of the flock. That's what a shepherd is. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 gives us another insight, which is worth noting. "Be on guard for yourselves and for the call the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." To the pastors, be on guard. You're on guard. You haven't been hired to do what you do, but you've been appointed to do it by the Holy Spirit. You've been called, pastor, to do what you do by the Holy Spirit of God. I hope you understand that. The church is not a business. It has a business element to it, but it's not a business. The CEO of the church has not been hired to be the CEO of the church. The CEO of the church, the shepherd of the church, has been called by God, and committees affirm that call, but he hadn't been hired to do it. It's just an affirmation that this is who the Holy Spirit wants to lead that church. There's a distinction. He's not a hireling. And so the pastor is a shepherd. He is an overseer of a local congregation. Who is the chief shepherd? The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. Matthew chapter 26, 31. John chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. He's the one who is the shepherd, chief shepherd of the church universal. He's the chief shepherd of the macro. The local pastor is an under-shepherd, if you will, of that local congregation. But the chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the shepherd of the church macro. John Morgan, in our case, is the shepherd of Sagemont Church, the micro-shepherd. What is the function of a shepherd? I mean, this is the word picture used. It's the metaphor used. And so it's worth asking a simple question: what's the function of a shepherd? Well, he's there to do what? Protect the sheep. He's there to feed the sheep, to lead them to still waters and green pastures. What's the difficulty in being a shepherd? Well, sheep stray, don't they? Well, sheep are stupid. I'm not making this up. They are. It's not the smartest animal in the animal kingdom. Well, shepherds have to keep long hours to keep their stray sheep in the fold. And there's also what out in the world that wants to eat the sheep? Wolves. So that's the role of the shepherd. Protect the sheep and keep them safe. What's the difficulty of the dysfunction? Well, sheep stray. Who hires or empowers the pastor in this position as shepherd? Well, the Holy Spirit does. Let's make sure we understand that. It's the Holy Spirit that calls the shepherd, under-shepherd, to be the shepherd. Not a committee. Committees affirm it. So back to the original question. What's the greatest need of your pastors? Pastor, singular, in our case, Sagemont Church, pastors. What's the greatest need? Somebody? You had time to think about it? Raise your hands. Yes? I'm sorry? Good answer. Somebody else? Yes. Support. Somebody else? Yes. Stan? Okay. A follower. Good. Somebody else? First class was way awake. Y'all had time. Come on. Somebody else? All right. Yes, Tom? Holy Spirit. Okay, I wrote down this. What's the greatest need of your pastor? Number one, I put down power, parentheses, anointing. That's what you just said, Tom. An anointing from the Holy Spirit. So what's the greatest need of your pastor? An anointing. Number two, I wrote down prayer. And many of you said that right up front. Number three, I wrote down fidelity or faithfulness. You want your pastor to be faithful, right? And then I wrote down in parentheses, his and yours. And then number four, I wrote down wisdom. What's the greatest thing that you can do in supporting his needs? Or is there anything that you can do? Well, I wrote down two things, two of those four I just listed. You know, the anointing comes from God, from the Spirit of God. I wrote down, what can you do? Number one, prayer. And number two, fidelity, faithful support. Moses had his Aaron and Hur. Does your pastor have his Aaron, or pastors have their Aaron and Hur? But what if you just can't support him? What do you do? What if you just can't support your pastor? What do you do? It's a fair question to ask. Know that in 1 Timothy 5:17, the Bible says he's worth double honor. In 5:20, it says, do not lay your hands hastily upon him. In 5:19, it says, do not receive an accusation against him unless there's two or three witnesses. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls, and let them do their work with joy and not grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. If you are making your pastor miserable, God promises it's not going to go well with you. So what do you do if you just can't support your pastor? This isn't just a theological exercise. This is personal with me, not because I'm a pastor here, because I had to live this from the church I came from. I was at a place in my life when what the pastor was doing I could not support, and I got very angry at what we were doing. And Billy Hill was I was Billy's Timothy. He was my Paul. He was helping me grow in the faith, and he was a great man of God. And I was getting so frustrated. And Billy, we got to go to this guy and straighten him out. This isn't right. This isn't the way you lead a church. And Billy quoted me these texts I just read to you. And Billy said, Chuck, I'll have no part of that. He said, if you can't support this man, go find you a pastor that you can support. Hello, that's why we're at Sagemont for the last 36 years, all right? That's just the truth. That's the truth. That's how we got here. I came here, and I think I've been kind of supportive of my pastor for these many years. This issue is not a minor issue. It's a major issue. Many people have written about it. Chuck Swindoll, great preacher in America, has written about it. Chuck Swindoll says, the relationships between pastors and flocks are not always as serene as the pastoral image might imply. He said, all pastors have needs. Underneath the ministerial garb, they are sheep like everyone else. Sometimes we forget that. Our pastors are under shepherds. They don't walk on water. They're sheep too. He said, they hurt when bitten, they fight or run when threatened, and they shiver in the wind when shorn. He said, sheep sometimes stray and sometimes bleat behind the shepherd's back. Pastors sometimes fight with the sheep and sometimes flee altogether. Often fed up with the flock and in search of greener pastures, pastors vacate the pulpits on an average of once every 3 years. That's a true statistic. Most pastors don't stay with the church they're at. The norm, the average, is about 2.8 years. How can you have any effective ministry in just that time frame? And then he says, Swindoll says, one or two sheep with a little goat in them can butt heads often enough with the pastor to make his ministry miserable. I can vouch to that. The lingering unresolved personality conflicts can drain both his emotions and his energy. Sometimes, too, the sheep can crowd the shepherd to such an extent that his personal time for study and growth are eaten away. Gradually, his life and teaching lose their cutting edge, growing dull and ineffective. Also, out of either insecurity or desire to be set a sterling example, some pastors are reluctant to be real, vulnerable, and open. There's a lot of truth to Swindoll's statement. And so your job, my job, one, pray for your pastor and faithful support for your pastor. And now 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Transition. Paul reveals a lot about himself in this text as a pastor, about his relationship with the flock at Thessalonica. And in so doing, he directly instructs us in strengthening this pastor-flock relationship. He's been teaching them about the errors of their theology about the second coming. He's been feeding them and protecting them by so doing. And now he transitions and gets transparent about his relationship with them. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Let's just stop right there. There's an admission of need right there. Paul is saying to his church at Thessalonica, pray for us, pray for me, pray for us who have ministered amongst you. This isn't the first time he's done that. This isn't done with anything but an open motive of desiring their prayers. And he's done this over and over and again in the New Testament. He asked it of the Roman believers in Romans 15:30. He asked it of the believers at Ephesus in Ephesians 6:19. He asked it of the Colossians in Colossians 4:3. And he asked it here of the Thessalonians. In the New Testament, the picture of Paul is not an 8x10 glossy of self-assurance. No, no, no. Rather, it's one of dependency, not only on God, but on the people of God. And so he asked them, pray for us. Pray for us. Question. How many times have you heard me asking for you to pray for me? Answer, not enough. Very few times. Oh, I asked you to pray for me when I had my shoulder surgery. But I've really stayed away from spiritual stuff. Not enough. Not enough. How many times have you heard John Morgan ask for your prayers? Answer, I love my pastor, but not enough. Not enough. I admit that. Why? Why don't we ask? Why don't I? I'm not defending John. I'm just talking about Chuck here. Why don't I ask you more often for your prayer support, just as Paul asked the congregations he served for their prayer support? Do we, John, myself, Stuart, Buddy, the list goes on and on, Bill, David, Zach, Wade, do we have problems? Do we have issues? Do we have anxieties? Do we have trials? Do we have tribulations? What do you think? Yeah. Yeah. All the time. So why don't I ask you for prayer? Why? Well, one of the reasons is you have to understand the. Well, let me ask you. How many of you think Maureen and I have a bad marriage and I need to be asking you for prayer about that? Wrong, Richard. We don't. We have a good marriage. There's really not much to pray about that. We've got a rock solid marriage. That's not the issue. We've got kids, so you could pray. How many of you have kid issues, all right? Yeah, that's a. But our marriage is rock solid. I don't need prayer issues there. Our kid issues are the same kid issues you have. So what would be my trials and tribulations and pains and anxieties and aspirations? How many of you know that John preaches to the church? I kind of manage the church. And so in managing the church, we have like 250 employees. Any of you in here run companies, deal with businesses? Come on, have done that. Raise your hand. I see hands up all over the place. How many of you have run a business over 5 people and not had people problems? So, but these are church members, so therefore we don't have any problems, right? No. So why don't I ask for more prayer requests? Well, honestly, I can't share most of them because of the confidentiality or because it would cause a schism in the bride. If I started sharing with you some of the stuff I have to deal with, you would share it with your prayer partner, and your prayer partner would share it with their prayer partner, and pretty soon it would be all over the church, and you would hear about. Yeah, Billy, you're laughing because you know exactly what I'm saying is true. Pretty soon we would have mud all over the church, wouldn't we? You don't think I don't deal with problems? Do I have any personnel team members in here, past, present, in the class? I see hands up all over the place. okay? Go ask them. Don't look at the church with rose-colored glasses. It's got problems, okay? Every church has problems. And so while I can't share with you some of the stuff that is every single week, no, I covet your prayers. No, I see staff members smiling at me because they know I'm telling you the truth. I covet your prayers. We need you to be praying for us. That's what Paul is saying. Pray for us. I admit I have not asked you enough, but I'm admitting it now. Even though I can't share all of the needs, I just say pray for us. And so one of the ways which you can help your pastor is simply to pray for them. Paul makes another statement that's worth noting here. It's a declaration of the objective that he has. Pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. He's casting vision here. He's setting out objectives here. Pray that the word of God would have, literally means free course, to run swiftly. He had it in his idea, the idea of a Greek runner going down, getting ready to pass the baton, and the people lining the ways, cheering them on. He's saying, pray that God's word would run with swift course and obtain the objective, that souls would be saved and lives would be changed, and just as it did it with you, that it would happen with others. Does our pastor have a mindset, an objective, a vision to see the lost saved and the saved growing? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, some criticize. Well, Brother John's just too evangelistic in the pulpit. Every week it's evangelism. Well, guess what? Go to Bible study class. All right? I mean, he's pretty focused on it, and it does bear fruit. And we did have 600 baptized this year, and there's not a half a dozen churches in America that have 600 human beings baptized. I mean, from 5 years old up to 99 years old. It's just amazing. And from 1 o'clock to 5 o'clock, he'll be on the phone calling every visitor in the church. You won't find another pastor in America with that kind of focus. I used to say you can't find a half a dozen. I'll tell you up front, you won't find one with that kind of focus. Paul says, I have an objective to see the lost saved and the saved growing. Pray that God's word has free course. Our pastor could say exactly the same thing. Is he focused with an objective? Yeah. Do we have a mission statement? You 95% of you know it. We're to be what? Living proof of a loving God to a watching world. Paul affirmed his flock. Pray that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. He affirms them and he encourages them. Remember what happened to you and how it happened to you and when it happened to you. Pray that the same thing keeps on happening to others. That's what Paul is saying, and I would say that's exactly what John Morgan would be saying. So first, there's an admission of need, pastoral objective. Second, he lays out the vision, souls be saved. Third, the recognition of opposition. Paul, that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. In the book of 1 Corinthians in 16th chapter, he said, for a wide door for effective service has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. How many of you realize there are a whole lot of people that don't like what we do? I'm just telling you the truth. There are many examples of the opposition that ministry faces. Evil people, not just neutral, but evil people, perverse people. Perverse means unreasonable, absurd. The translation, The Message, says it like this. And pray that we'll be rescued from these scoundrels who are trying to do us in. I'm finding that not all believers are believers. One of the attributes of Satan and his minions is that he's a counterfeiter. If you're a counterfeiter, how many of you are surprised that the devil will dress up as a sheep and go and sit in the midst of a congregation and go, bah? He'll say the things that sheep say, right up until it comes time to take a stand against the pastor. Old J. Vernon McGee used to say, not all believers are believers. Not everybody who sits in a church and says amen is with God. And that makes common sense. Just know that it's a reality. Just know that there are people that are there, wolves in sheep's clothing, saying what needs to be said and singing what needs to be said, but always there trying to sow seeds of discord. Moses had his Aaron and Hur. Are you going to be that with your pastor? Or are you going to listen to some who would sow seeds of discord? Folks, this is not make-believe. This is real. I've had this happen another number of times to myself. Just know that it's there. I was asked to go and teach at a Rotary Club meeting in Friendswood one day. I was asked to go and say, why did y'all start a crisis pregnancy center that y'all just had a fundraiser for? Why did y'all start a crisis pregnancy center in Friendswood? What is a crisis pregnancy center? And tell us what you're going to do. And so I went to the Rotary Club meeting and talked about the crisis pregnancy center that we started and our belief system. That the baby in the womb is precious to God. I espoused Christian theology on the life in the womb, beginning at conception. Do you think everybody there was happy with that? No, there was a Rotarian that when I finished got up and got red-faced and was screaming at me. This is a Rotary Club meeting. We're having fun now. He's screaming at me. And there were three church members there who said nothing to him. You know, I was hanging out in the wind. This is real world stuff. A number of years ago on a Wednesday night, John Morgan was preaching. We were in the hall, and there was a guy screaming at John Morgan. He didn't like what John was saying. I got Charles McKinley. Y'all remember? Y'all know Charles? Big Charles. He was bigger and meaner than he is now. I said, Charles, go sit by that guy and get him to calm down. Just tell him enough is enough. So Charles did. He just went and popped right down to him and said, shut up. And so I thought, well, you know, I'm gonna try to be a pastor to this guy when the service is all over, and I'm going to go sit down with this guy and see if we can reason together. You know, this guy had been loud and edgy, and so I got, there's a guy named Chuck Nelson in the church, and Chuck Nelson was a black belt, and I said, Chuck, would you go with me? He said, sure, I'll be right by your side, brother Chuck. So I went up to this guy and said, look, I understand you didn't like what the pastor was saying. Is there anything I can talk to you about? He said, who are you? And I said, well, I'm Chuck Schneider. I'm the executive pastor here at Sagemont. He said, I know you. And he started quoting things about my past, about my fraternity life and earlier than that, high school, and they were all true. I went, whoa. And I said, you are 100% accurate, but you're dead wrong. I said, I've been born again. I've been saved. I've asked Jesus to come into my heart. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. And it was like somebody hit him in the face. He fell down at my feet and started barking like a dog. I can't make this up. He's going, arr, 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 arr. And I go, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. I'm going, whoa. I said, Chuck, he's all yours. I'm just saying there are those in church that don't always have pure motives. There are those in church that can be satanically led. Who are you standing with? I did a funeral recently. And when I do funerals, I'm not an evangelist, but I use the funeral. People are thinking about eternity. I give the Christian message at a funeral. I don't do it with turn or burn now or never, but I do it gently. This is the Christian message. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not the life. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear the knock, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. I will share the Christian message. I did that at a funeral recently, and I had a guy on the second row that was openly, outwardly laughing, mocking. This is the world we live in today. It's not make-believe, it is real. Stand with your pastor. We had a business meeting in our church one time. And the issue was insurance. Are we going to provide insurance for our staff? That was the issue. Now, folks, that's not a hard call. The personnel team had said yes. Finance team had said yes. Some of you may disagree with. Just trust God. But, you know, when you get sick, you go to a doctor, and God can use doctors to bring about a healing. That's the story of the Good Semester. Good Samaritan. Sometimes he uses men or women. Sometimes he heals divinely. Our church had decided to go ahead and provide insurance for staff, just like you have insurance at the business that you work at. But boy, one person didn't like that at all. He stood up and there's a muddy river moving through our church. I know it was doom and gloom. And Barry, it was you. I remember. Barry went and let that person know, it wasn't a deacon, you can take your muddy river somewhere else. We're not going to have your muddy river in Sagemont. You pick up your muddy river. We like our clean river, thank you. You go somewhere else. See, that's the kind of choice you're talking about. Are you going to stand with your pastor? Paul says, pray for me. Here's the vision. Opposition won't be make-believe. It'll be real. It'll be real. But don't worry. God's faithfulness is more real. But the Lord, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. The Lord's there. He'll protect you. When evil adversaries breathe down your neck, driven by the evil one himself, don't veer off course. God is faithful. Behind what we may seem to see as a curtain of darkness, there's your faithfulness and the good shepherd who's keeping watch. See John chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. There it says, a hired man is not a real shepherd. The sheep mean nothing to him. He sees a wolf come and he runs for it, leaving the sheep to be ravaged and scattered by the wolf. He's only in it for the money. The sheep don't matter to him. I am the good shepherd, Jesus is saying. I know my own sheep, and my own sheep know me. In the same way the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I put the sheep before myself and sacrifice myself if necessary. In the macro, God protects his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God. In the micro, individual flocks can screw up and go astray. They can't. Go read the book of Revelations and the letter to the seven churches in Revelations. I don't know about you, but I don't want it to be a church that goes astray. You know, I want to rest upon, hey, pray for one another. Let's cast vision and let's follow the vision that's being cast. Opposition will be real, but our God is good. Does that make sense? And now Paul transitions just a little bit to cooperation with leadership. Verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. It's one thing to listen to good teaching. It's another thing to respond to the scriptures when they confront our lifestyle. Pastor's responsibility is to share the Word of God. The Word of God has this capacity to confront our lifestyles that get out of bounds. When our lifestyles are confronted by the Word of God, what do we do? It's one thing to come and sit and listen to hear. It's something else to rightly respond. James chapter 1 says, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. God desires to not only give us orthodox theology, but he wants us to have an orthodox morality. Immorality can eat away at the fiber of the church. In the book of Revelations, it says that we are to be like fine linen, bright and clean. It's not enough just to be a church that has a faithful fellowship. But what he's saying here is, do we have faithful fellowship? Not just to the pastor, but to God's Word. Is it making a difference in our walk? That's what he's saying. Question, do you think John Morgan is a perfect person? Do you think he walks on water? Okay, you didn't answer that too good. Let me make it simpler for you. Do you think Chuck Schneider is a perfect person? No way. Your pastors are imperfect people. They are. They're people. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. John Morgan's not a perfect man. Was Paul perfect? No. Ask Barnabas. Ask Peter. Go read the New Testament. Barnabas and Paul went separate ways. They got so mad at each other on a missionary journey, each taking their own friends. Peter had some really derogatory things to say about Paul. So it's not unusual for there to be some conflict. The question, the germane, relevant question, what do you do if you just can't cooperate with your pastor? It happens. What do you do? Go find one you can. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to save you a lot of problems. Next, Paul says, just remember, a goal that we ought to have, don't just be hearers of God's word, be doers. Let it permeate through your life and lifestyle. Realizing the flock's need to depend on the divine shepherd for our direction, Paul prayed a benediction. He said, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Verse 5. The key to the Christian life is the love of God being shed abroad in us. What does that mean? Well, I can tell you what it doesn't mean. The world's definition of love is not what is being referenced here. The Word gives us the divine definition of love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You've heard it at weddings all the time. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag, love does not act unbecoming, it does not seek its own, it does not easily provoked. Then it tells us what love is. It rejoices with truth. It bears all things. It endures all things. It suffers all things. It never fails. You've heard this. God is love. You've heard that. Who is Jesus? Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. So we have the perfect personification of love that ever walked on planet Earth in the life of Jesus. And what did Jesus do on planet Earth? I'll tell you this. He did exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about. There's the things that he proactively did, and there's the things that he endured. Theologians call that his passive obedience and his objective obedience. He went about doing good. He fed the hungry. He healed the lame. He healed the dead. He went about doing good to you, to people on planet Earth, and he went about enduring the bad, this passive obedience from which we get the word passion. He endured the nails and the spitting and the betrayal and the slapping and the cross. He endured it. When you look at those characteristics given to us on what love is in 1 Corinthians 13, I've summed it down to 5 statements. Love is I accept you as you are. Love is I believe that you are valuable. Love is I care when you hurt. Love is I desire only what is best for you. Love is I erase all offenses. That's what love is. What Paul is saying here is let that be manifested in you in life and living. Let that be your kind of testimony. Be a loving agent, ambassador on planet Earth in the midst of an unloving world, just as Jesus was. And then he finishes, he says, and unto the steadfastness of Christ, may the love of God be emulated in you and be steadfast in the process. Steadfast means stick-to-itiveness. Steadfast means long obedience. It's real easy for us to exercise short obedience. Most of us are sprinters, not marathon runners. And so it's easy to be obedient for 5 minutes after you leave church. But are you obedient long? That's what Paul is saying here. Embrace perseverance. Embrace long obedience as opposed to short obedience. I got a letter from Patty Stockman, Steve Stockman, Congressman Stockman's wife this week. It kind of illustrated this principle. The prayer request comes from a Dan and Marilyn Wilson. They are missionaries in the area of Iraq that is now under attack by ISIS. And here's what Dan writes. He says, ISIS has taken over the town that they are in today. He said, ISIS is systematically going house to house to all the Christians and asking the children of the Christians to denounce Jesus. He said, so far not one child has, and so far all have consequently been killed, but not the parents. He said, the UN has withdrawn and the missionaries are on their own. They are determined to stick it out for the sake of their families and for the cause of Christ. Well, now that's sticking it out. Are you going to stick it out in America? And how tough is it? Is our government increasingly turning against us? Yeah, it's true. Will living your faith in the culture in which we live going to be more difficult tomorrow than it was yesterday? Yeah, we're already seeing the ramifications of that everywhere we turn. Congress is pushing for hate crimes legislation. If you even say that something like some sins are sins, well, then you're full of hate and you're called a bigot, and pastors are already going to jail in Canada under hate crimes legislation. And so there are many. Congressman Babin said this to me and a pastor's roundtable 2 months ago. He said, this will happen in your lifetime. Some of you are going to have to decide whether or not Christ in you means going to jail. That's what the congressman said. This is where we're headed. Newsflash, I did jail ministry a long time ago. If I go back to jail, it's okay. I've been prepared. I'm just telling you, this is the world we live in. Are we? You know what just haunts me? You know I like to read history. It haunts me. Germany was a Christian nation in the 1930s. It haunts me that Christians didn't take a stand. Very, very few pastors went to jail. Very few. They just went along. Are we going to take a stand? That's what Paul is writing about here. Are you going to have long obedience? Are you going to persevere? This is the question. David said in Psalms 119, O Lord, order my steps in thy word, and let not any sin have rule over me. Psalms 119:110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not erred from thy precepts. The wicked one wants to lay a trap for me and you to err from God's word, will, and way. Is he going to be effective or not? You make up your mind now. You don't make up your mind when the temptation's being put right in front of your nose. Man, then it's too late. Newsflash, you're going to be tempted to err. You're going to be tempted. But if you make up your mind now, when that temptation comes, you can be found faithful. Make up your mind now for long obedience. There's enough short obedience on planet Earth. So this is a good stopping point. Maybe close with Hebrews 12:1-2. Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our race. Again, the metaphor of the race. Most of us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Most of us have a backpack that's weighted down. Wherefore, lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us. Are we going to run the race getting rid of the backpack? Or are we going to run the race trying to carry the backpack and be handicapped in the race? That's the question. Let's pray. Father, may we be found a more effective church today and tomorrow than we were yesterday. Grateful for a pastor who has stood for you, not a perfect man, but a great man. Great because he loves you, lives for you, and has shepherded us incredibly well. May we be found faithful in fellowship, praying for him, supporting him, embracing the vision, going out into the marketplace, being light and salt in a crooked and perverse generation. Certainly, Father, we are no better. We are redeemed, though. And may the redeemed of the Lord say so. May they do it lovingly out in the marketplace. May we take your word, will, and way and be difference makers to your good and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I love you, brothers and sisters. We will finish this chapter next week, all right? God bless you.